Spirit. There's my wife, Wendy. There's my five kids. There would be a fifth Lombardi trophy for the New York Giants. Stop me if you've heard this before. Because you have heard this before 2 weeks ago when we were in John chapter 4. I shared the same exact introduction, my love of filet mignon. And the reason I shared it 2 weeks ago is because Jesus, when he was resting by a well in Samaria with his disciples, told his disciples that he had food to eat that they knew nothing about. He went on to explain what he meant. The food Jesus had to eat was to do or accomplish the will of God. At the same time, you have the same food to eat as well. We too are to do and accomplish the will of God through us. Either way, Jesus then goes on to give us some deep insight as to what the will of God is, at least a major portion of it, and that is to lead people into the kingdom of God. After he shares that with his disciples, he and his disciples spend 2 days in the city of Sychar in Samaria. He leads many in that city to the kingdom of God. Well, the reason I share basically the same introduction today is because in John chapter 6, Jesus is once again involved with food. So please, go ahead and open your Bible if you got one to John 6. And we want to take a look at John 6 verses 1 through 13. As you can see, we have them up on the overhead as we normally do. So if you don't have a Bible, no sweat, you can still read along with us. So here it is, John 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Oh, I'm trying to use the force. I did put it up there. Did we freeze? There it is. Okay, not the force as in Star Wars, although whatever. And a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing on the sick. So Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Now look, if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus participated in many miracles when he was alive and ministering on earth. We took a look at them, one of them last Sunday when he healed a man who had been sick for 38 years by a pool right inside the gate of Jerusalem. Well, this is another one of those miracles. This is probably one of his more well-known miracles, the day that he fed the 5,000. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on this just so we're all on the same page. Notice John mentions the 5,000 were only the men, meaning there were more people in this crowd. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, we don't have it up on the overhead, but for those of you taking notes, Matthew records the same event, and in Matthew 14, 21, he says there were 5,000 men along with women and children. No matter how you cut it, this was a big, big crowd, especially for that day and age. I've seen estimates ranging anywhere from 10,000 to 15,000 people were there in those fields with Jesus and his disciples. And they were hungry. So Jesus tells his disciples to go and feed them. Come on, that's ridiculous, right? That's a ridiculous thought. We've got 10 to 15,000 people here, and Jesus wants his disciples to feed them. One of his disciples even calls him on it. He says, Jesus, what was it, 200 denarii wouldn't even be enough to feed all these people. I shared 2 weeks ago, I'll share it again here today, I believe firmly that Jesus often gave his disciples whiplash. Half the time they walked around on this planet with their master, and they were so confused, so blown away by what was going on, and this is one of those moments. Feed them. Now, Jesus wasn't confused. Jesus didn't have whiplash, nor was he worried. He knew exactly what he was going to do. So what did he do? Well, Andrew, one of the original 12 apostles, brings to Jesus a young boy. And this young boy had, what, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And I believe the NIV version actually translates that as small fish. In other words, this may be fit for like 1 or 2 people. If you talk about my own children, it wouldn't last more than 37 seconds, okay? If we are ever struggling, you'll know it's because our kids eat us out of house and home. And the Lord needs to have mercy on us. We have 5 children, in case those of you who don't know, and they eat everything in sight to the point where I have taken to hiding things. Wendy goes to the store, she gets something, I'm saying, uh-uh, and it goes away. So only I and Wendy know where this is, because they eat everything. Either way, Jesus takes the 5 loaves, he takes the 2 fish, he gives thanks, and he begins to distribute it. To the point where all 10 to 15,000 people, men, women, and children, ate their fill with 12 baskets of leftovers. This is a supernatural act of God. This was a miracle in the truest and realest sense of the word, and all of them witnessed it, especially his disciples. I could see people in the back of the crowd, not fully comprehending what just happened. But those disciples watched it with their own eyes. 5,000 men, up to 10 to 15,000 people total, were fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Well, there's 2 things I believe the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us here this morning from this story. The first one is this. By his power and his grace, Jesus takes the ordinary and makes them extraordinary. Let's take a little bit of a deeper look at that. Andrew brings to Jesus a boy, and you get the very real sense that there's nothing out of the ordinary or incredible about this young boy. As a matter of fact, I don't think he would have been any different than you and me when we were young. I was thinking about it this week, and I grew up in, you know, the late 70s through to the late 80s. That was my coming of age. I guess through the early 90s in college as well. And when we moved from Staten Island, New York to the Pocono Mountains, it opened up a world to me that I don't know as if I ever would have experienced before. There's like woods instead of concrete and stuff like that. Well, if this boy was alive and living in my neighborhood, he would have gone fishing with us. He would have caught frogs with us. He would have gone salamander hunting. We had a bucket, and I caught like 25 red efts, those little red salamanders. And I put them in the bucket. It was like 175 degrees that day. I didn't really put any water in the bucket, and they were crispy. We didn't eat them. But I learned my lesson, being a sensitive man, sensitive boy, I felt for those salamanders. So I made sure that not only were they in my bucket with a rock, but they had enough water so they didn't shrivel to a crisp. He would have been there to build forts with us. My friend Sean and I built forts all year long. Hopefully he didn't step on a nail like I did and have to go to the doctors. We grew up playing guns or war, depending on the term you use. Anybody in here grow up playing guns? Yeah, a number of us. We had a ton of kids in that neighborhood, mostly us boys, but a lot of girls would play with us too. And you'd have these plastic pistols, rifles, F-16s, and you'd divvy up teams. And you had to, of course, go out and annihilate, like good Christian folks, the other side. Now, keep in mind, these guns didn't shoot anything. We weren't shooting BBs. We weren't shooting airsoft rifles. And thank God we weren't using real ammunition. Although in the midst of those games, there are times I'm sure we wanted to use real ammunition against each other. But you had to rely on sort of the honor system and or common sense. Well, how many of you know that when you're 10, 11, 12, common sense isn't all that common, right? Although I have to admit, now that I'm 45, I'm not so sure common sense is all that common for many adults either, and I put myself in there. Either way, I remember I was nestled behind a tree, say 7 feet from the road. My friend Mike had his gun by his side, doing his best Chuck Norris imitation, right? And he's running across the street, bam, bam, bam. So I stand up behind the tree, and I had to put 100 rounds into this kid, right? So he jumps into the ditch. He says, "You missed." I said, "Dude, I'm like 5 feet from you. I hit you 100 times. What's your problem?" And of course, those games quickly devolved into arguments and anger and bitterness, and everybody left after a while. Either way, if this boy was alive with us in Tarrysville, Pennsylvania, 1984, he may very well have been playing guns and yelling at us and us at him. He was a normal, everyday Jewish boy that just so happened to have a few loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And I am sure that when he woke up that morning, he did not think he would play a major role in one of Christ's greatest miracles, okay? He didn't wake up and say, "Mom, I hear Jesus is in town. I'm going to take my few loaves and fish, and I'm going to go feed 12,000 people with it." There's no way on earth he even dreamt of that. Plus, think about this for a second. He was just one boy in that huge crowd, 10 to 15,000 other people. How many other boys were there? Hundreds? Thousands? These are great questions. To me, it's amazing that Andrew even found him in the first place, right? In a crowd that large. So here is this common, ordinary, young Jewish boy in a crowd of common, ordinary Jewish people. Yet Jesus used him in an extraordinary way. But that's how God operates, isn't it? Yeah, think about the disciples themselves for a second. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Let's put that up on the overhead if we could, please. It's an interesting testimony here. When they observed, that is the leaders of Israel, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, 2 of the disciples, and they realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John are common dudes, just like that young boy, just like you and me. And here they are speaking with power and truth and grace to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem. And they knew that there was something different about these guys. Why? Because they were the greatest fishermen in the world? No, but because they knew Jesus. And Jesus takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. And how about all of those disciples who believed in Jesus because of the testimony of men like Peter and John and James and Matthew? There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. Let's take a look at this real quick. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, and God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things we viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. Now, there's a lot going on here in this passage. But the key thought is those who are following Jesus were not a whole lot different than you and me. Common, ordinary men, women, children, families who God used to change the entire world. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, okay? We think that it's Jesus who changed the entire world, and we would be right. But it's Jesus, and we heard this here this morning in one of the words of exhortation, it's Jesus through us that changes the world, or at least our own sphere of influence. We're not a whole lot different, are we, than that young boy? We're not a whole lot different than those disciples or those who believed in the Word of God because of the disciples' testimony. God takes the extra or the ordinary, and he makes it extraordinary. That's the first thing. The second one is this. By his power and grace, Jesus takes the small, multiplies it, and he makes it big. Right? Look at this. The boy had 5 loaves of bread, and as the NIV brings out, 2 small fish. Right? In other words, it's nothing. Again, it would be gone in 30 seconds in my family. And this is all that the kid had. Compared to 10 to 15,000 people, it was nothing. It was almost laughable. This is why the disciples are looking at Jesus saying, once again, have you lost your mind? I think they came to a point eventually where they realized that Jesus did not lose his mind. Jesus was just so far above them that they had to try to keep up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Do you ever feel like that with Jesus? God is moving. He's leading. He's guiding. You wake up in the morning. You're like, man, I'm just trying to keep up, God. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing because it focuses our eyes, our ears, our thoughts on God himself, which is really what he wants, isn't it? Right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts after you, O God. King David says in the Psalms, one thing you've told me to do, God, and that is to seek your face. That's the one thing I'm going to do. Sometimes when you feel out of sorts, and look, I have felt out of sorts. Some of you already knew that. You're like, Gurnett, you're always out of sorts. That might be true. But when you're feeling out of sorts and you're wrestling with things, if you make the decision and if you understand it, it's going to drive you to Jesus, right? And that's what's going on with these disciples. They're blown away. They've got whiplash. They're confused. They're wondering, what's going on, Jesus? But it forced them to seek his face, to see what it is he was going to do. So what did Jesus do? He takes the food, 5 loaves, 2 small fish. He prays. And then all of a sudden, it starts to multiply. First he feeds 1, then he feeds 2, then 4, then 50, then 100, then 500, then 5,000, then 10,000. And if there was 15,000 people there, all 15,000 people were fed. He multiplied it so much that whoever was hungry had something to eat with 12 baskets of leftovers. What an incredible miracle performed by the God of the universe. He multiplies a meal that was enough for a couple of people, and he fed thousands. Can I encourage you to get your faith in gear? Because this is how God does it. And you see it in the Old Testament a couple of times. God creates Adam. He says to Adam, be fruitful and do what? Multiply. Right? Be fruitful and multiply. Many, 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 many years later, he creates and calls another man named Abraham. You've heard of Abraham, right? the forefather of Israel. He says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to make you into the father of many nations. Later on, he says, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. Anybody here like the beach? Yeah, I love it. I could easily eat my filet mignon sitting on the beach for the rest of my entire life. And you say, well, who are you going to share the gospel with, Jason? There's lots of starfish, dolphins. It's good stuff, man, right there. Good stuff. There's an awful lot of sand on the seashore. You can't even count it. He says to Abraham, your descendants are going to be like that. You're going to be the father of many nations. Both of these men were small, weren't they? Especially when you look at the big picture of life, they were just one of them among many. Yet with the help of their wives, Adam populated the earth, and Abraham, in essence, saved the earth and populated heaven. We'll talk more about that here in just a second. Either way, how does all of this affect you and your life? Maybe another way to ask it is, how does this apply to us at Emmanuel Assembly of God here in 2019? I almost said 2013 for some reason. I don't know why that is. Do you know that 2013 was 6 years ago? Like, what's that? What happened to 2013? I'm still wondering. Man, how about 1993? Wow. That's like half my life ago. For some of you, it's just like 5 days. But hey, for me, you know, whatever. Love me anyway. How does all of this apply to you and me? Well, it's fairly simple. I've already kind of weaved the thought in and through the whole message. Number one, you and I, we are common, ordinary people living in a world with billions of common, ordinary people. Plus, when you think of us as individuals, we're not a whole lot different than Adam and Abraham. We are small. After all, there's only one of us. And maybe, I don't know, I'll throw it out. Maybe there are some of you sitting here today thinking, how can God use me at all? You hear the tongue and the interpretation. You hear the word of exhortation. How can God use me? I mean, how am I going to win my friends to Jesus? How am I going to win my family, my coworkers, my neighbors to Jesus? I'm not even so sure at how good I am in being a witness. Some of you may be sitting there saying, Jesus says to us at the end of the book of Matthew to go and make disciples of all nations. Man, that's a weight. We got to make disciples of all nations. I'm not even sure what kind of disciple I am sometimes myself. Others of you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. Some may be sitting there thinking, I am so quiet, I don't even know if I can speak to my neighbor. Others may be saying, I have real anger issues, and I lose control so quickly, I make a mess of things. Some of you are saying, God calls me to be righteous, to be holy. And yet, many times, I feel the exact opposite of righteousness and holiness. Some of you may actually be dealing with certain sins or temptations. Others of you may have been hurt in life, and you're finding a real hard time to trust anybody. Plus, what am I going to do with all my hurt? These are great questions, and they may very well be questions that we have asked of ourselves over the years. Some of you, again, like I said, may be asking these questions this morning. I want you to get something. It really isn't about you. It is. On one hand, a heart that says, here am I, God, use me, send me, live through me, however you want to say it. But it's really much more about Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. Because God is going to do in you the same thing he did with that little boy. The same thing he did with those disciples. Ordinary men that are totally blowing away the leaders of their generation. Remember Abraham, One small dude who God used to build heaven. You say, what does that mean? Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says, those who believe in Jesus are children of Abraham. Can I tell you that God has a nation waiting for you? Just like he did Abraham. And that idea of a nation can represent a number of different things. A healing. Peace between spouses. Peace between families. The healing of a hurt. It could be a nation of disciples that God uses you to lead to Jesus and then raise up. It can mean a number of different things. But this is his plan for you, for your life, that you would be extraordinary as you live for Jesus, that you would multiply. You would become, in essence, the father or the mother of a nation for Jesus, and that you would impact this generation for Christ. There's no way around it. Did you see the missions video? Wasn't that awesome? Half the world's in darkness, half the world's in light. And he's talking, of course, about physical darkness and physical light. Half the world's in night, half the world's in day. And then he takes it and he applies it to spiritual truth. How many people out of the 7 billion are truly born again, heaven bound? How many people in Allentown, in this area, are truly born again and heaven bound? What's the number? 10%? 15%? Those numbers may be high. I don't know. But God has called us ordinary folks. He's making us extraordinary. And he is saying, go, be me in this world. I think that probably sums up about everything, right? Be Jesus in every aspect of your life. And please don't, and we heard this again a couple of times this morning. It's kind of cool how this all plays together. But don't make the mistake of equating giftedness with righteousness. You could have the most gifted people on earth, but they're not necessarily walking in the righteousness of Christ. And I'm talking about the church. I'm not even talking about those who don't know Jesus. I once had a very wise man say to me, and I shared it with you on a couple of occasions. I know some of you may never have heard this. So I'll share it again. And that is, God is more interested in who you are than what you do. Because ultimately, what you do flows from who you are anyway. So when I talk about being the mother, the father of a nation, I'm not just talking about evangelism. Yes, that's a part of it. God wants to see this church grow with people who don't know Jesus coming to know the gospel. But it's also about how we are growing as individuals, as families, as a congregation together. That's the heart of God. It's all encompassing. It is indeed the full gospel. God takes the ordinary, he makes it extraordinary. He takes the small, and he multiplies it. And by the way, one last thought before we close in prayer. These same principles apply to Emmanuel Assembly of God as a whole, too, don't they? Think about it. When you look at church attendance lists, we are probably at the upper end of what would be considered a small church. We run probably anywhere from 150 to 200 or so on any given Sunday, all right? You know, then you get into medium-sized churches, maybe up to 600 or 700. I don't remember the chart perfectly. Then you're in large churches, and of course, you got mega churches. Listen, we don't have to be a mega church to be used by God. He has put you right here, and he's put you right here for a purpose. And he's put you here so that we would be one body, one congregation serving him. And he's going to use Emmanuel Assembly of God according to his plan and his purpose. And I, for one, am really looking forward to how this is all unfolding. I hope you are too. I really do. God's got so many special things in store for us. Not because we're all that, but because he loves you. And he's got a plan for you. And he's got a plan for our community. Amen. And the only way it's going to happen is as we continue to connect with God, his power, and his grace. If you remember, I stated both of those statements. By his power and his grace, he makes the ordinary extraordinary. By his power and grace, he takes the small and he multiplies it. So here's what I would like to do. Can we stand together? If we have some music in the back, some light music, that would be very nice. I preached this sermon to a bunch of youth many years ago in the Pocono Mountains. Now, I've rewritten it, taken the notes, scratched things out, added things, changed things. But I remember looking at those young people, and they were anywhere from whatever, 12 to 13 to 17, 18 years old, no different than our youth ministry here. And I remember thinking, oh man, if they would just say, God, here I am, I dedicate all of me to you. A number of them did. Many of them are serving God in wonderful ways. Not just in ministry either, just like paid ministry or staff ministry. No. Wonderful ways as God would lead them and guide them. My hope is that for every person in this congregation, we would not only understand this word here today, but we would go after God in such a way that his power and his grace is flowing through us. And then what's cool, and I want you to think about it like this, what was once natural now becomes supernatural. How many of you would say, I want to walk more in God's supernatural power and grace and leading? How many of you would say that? Amen. Here's what I want to do. As we get ready to close, if you raised your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand, come on up to the platform here today. I want to pray together. I look at coming to an altar as kind of putting feet to your faith. You're saying, Lord, this is what I want, and now I'm walking with it. Kind of a symbol, if you will, of what God is wanting to do in you and what you're wanting God to do in you, which is a pretty cool thing when you think about it. Amen? Praise God. So here's what I'd like to do. If you're in your seats right now, just go ahead and reach out your hands and just begin to pray over these here at the platform. And if you're at this platform, just begin to pour out your heart to God. Tell him, God, I am looking for your power. I'm looking for more of your grace to be the man and woman, the extraordinary man, woman, young person that you're calling me to be. Let's take some time in his presence.